Now, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been sort of taking 50 years of Evanston Vineyard and orienting it around the biblical year of Jubilee. So in the Old Testament, the way that the rhythms of the people of God were supposed to go every 7 years, there was supposed to be a Sabbath for the land. And then 7 times 7, 49 years, the year after that, year 50, was to be the year of Jubilee. And that was the year of fresh starts. So whether you had sold yourself to slavery or, bond servitude, you lost your land, whether because of crisis, whether because of a bad decision, for whatever reason at all, year 50 wiped the slate clean. You got to go back to your family, you got to go back to your clan, and you were set free from whatever servitude that you had sold yourself into. It was liberty, it was return and restoration, and it was a reminder that God was their God, because God provided for them. They were not to work the land in the manner that they did all the other years. And just as we have been saying, the biblical year of Jubilee was kind of a reminder. It was a lesson. It was an embodied lesson to teach the people of God. Here's who you are. Here's who you belong to. And here's what you are for. We like to think of the year of Jubilee being a reminder to us as Evanston Vineyard. As we've been talking over the last couple weeks, we believe that the year of Jubilee has lessons to teach us about who we are and what we are for. The three lessons that we've been drawing out of Jubilee are liberty, return, restoration, and the God who provides. And we said that first week that Jesus is the never-ending Jubilee. He's the one that is the glorious proof that God is the one who will provide, even all the way to the very, very end. And it's the theme that runs throughout our history and the theme that we aim to run throughout also the next 50 years. Last week we talked about return restoration. Today we want to talk about freedom. So, how are we as Evanston Vineyard made for and in the mission of freedom? Jesus talks about freedom in John chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses together. John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is what sets people free. The truth of Jesus. The truth that is Jesus. And they answered him because they were offended. And we'll read further on in John chapter 8. If you read further on, you'll see they were really offended. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Then Jesus tells them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Verse 36, it's a good verse. If you're into Bible memory, this would be a good verse to remember. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Could we all just say that together? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, what Jesus is telling these descendants of Abraham, these Jews, what he's telling them is he's telling them that I am the culmination, the fulfillment of your story. I'm the one who sets you free. I am the particularity of freedom. Freedom comes no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which he will say just a few short chapters later. And freedom comes through me. I am freedom. We're set free by Jesus, our never-ending Jubilee, and this freedom has two aspects. Freedom is both something we experience and something we enact. It's freedom from something and it's freedom for something. This freedom is freedom from something and it's freedom for something. We're free to act as we are freed from. So let's talk about that, freedom from and freedom for. We'll start with freedom from. Now, what does Jesus set us free from? He's very clear. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. This is what he says. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins, verse 34, is a slave to sin. In other words, what he's saying is that everyone who sins, even in the minutest self-perceived amount, demonstrate that sin is at work in their bodies. And because of that, they are, as the First Nations translation puts it, death doomed. Slavery to sin is why it's actually easier to do the wrong thing than the right thing. Have you ever noticed that? Doing the right thing can be hard to do. Doing the wrong thing feels pretty easy. And we keep doing it, don't we? Even when the aftermath of doing it proves itself to be the very worst kind of reward. Some of you may have heard that you have sharp tongues. You say harsh words sometimes, and you know that you do, but you're powerless to stop it. Some of you may look at what you should not be looking at. You know that your eyes can get you in trouble, and yet your eyes set off a cascading set of actions that get you in front of something you shouldn't be looking at, and you cannot stop doing it. Maybe it's one more drink. Maybe it's one more hit. Here's the thing. You don't do sin. Sin does you. That's part of what Jesus is saying. Sin does you. You are in slavery to sin. We are in slavery to sin. Everyone who sins is in slavery to sin because sin is a power. Sin is a cosmic power. And it's a cosmic power. We know it's a cosmic power because it's also in our world too, isn't it? Sin is not just in people, it's also in institutions. Sin is the power that animates racism. Sin is why, more often than not, power corrupts. Sin is why corporations exploit, why nations do injustice, why there's pillaging, and why there's people being taken advantage of. It's sin. But what Jesus is saying is when we turn to him, we are crucified with him and we are set free. Now, I'm about to read two verses from Romans chapter 6 that are very dense in their theology. Part of what Jesus is saying is Jesus is saying that when we turn to him, his crucifixion becomes our crucifixion. We participate in it. For we know, as Romans 6 tells us, that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And this is very good Jewish theology, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, we know that the Apostle Paul was steeped in Jewish theology. And he understood that in the Old Testament sacrificial system, that when there was major moral impurity, the only two things that could really cleanse you from that would be either death or exile. Contrary to what most of us think, the Old Testament sacrificial system couldn't deal with major moral impurity. The only way that that could happen would be actually death or exile. But here is Jesus saying, well, I am going to die. The crucified one cleanses us from sin, releases us from that slavery because he died. And what Paul is telling us and what Jesus affirms in so many ways is that when we turn to Jesus, his crucifixion, we participate in it. And when we participate in it, we're set free. We are set free. And here's the other thing. We're not just set free in the heavenly realms. We're not just set free from the slavery of sin for life everlasting. We're set free from sin right now. We're set free from sin in the world right now. And how are we set free? We're set free through the Spirit of God. Now, when we turn to Jesus, what happens to us is deposited in us is the Spirit. And that means that the possibility of real change is in our bodies. We can be different people. We can be as we are meant to be. We can be truly God-soaked humans. And as we become these people, not only do we root sin in our own lives, but we are set on a mission to root sin out of our world. Listen, I've seen this happen. I've seen people filled with the Spirit do amazing, incredible things, not the least of which is change their own lives. I've seen people turn from the love of money and turned to radical generosity. I've seen people who were ruled by anger become filled with peace instead. I've seen folks liberated from addiction. I've seen people turn from selfish desire to kingdom-infused desire. I've seen people risk their employment because they stood up against unethical practice in their workplaces. They were changed. We get changed when we turn to Jesus, because not only are we crucified with them, we're filled. And who are we filled with? We're filled with the Spirit of God. And what can the Spirit of God do? It sets us free in the world right now to become different people. The Spirit, who is a deposit and a guarantee of our freedom. Jesus sets us free. But he doesn't just set us free from the slavery of sin, he also sets us free from slavery to death. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You see what Paul is doing? He's putting sin and death together. The result of sin is death. And elsewhere he says, death is a power too. It reigns. Sin and death. Which is why in some translations you might see sin and death capitalized. That's a clue that these are greater than maybe an individual act that we might do. These are powers in the world, and they have a reign. Death reigns. You know how I know that? You all will die at one point. You will all pass through the wretched curtain of death. And I also know that because death is laced through the world. I know that because nations traffic in death, death dealing. It's not just a matter of decay, it's also a matter of justice. Empires kill, they commit atrocities, they traffic in violence, they deal in death. But what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying, here's the glorious truth of following and turning to me. I will free you from sin, and I will release you from death. Death will not be the end of the story for you, because it's not the end for me either. Remember, he was raised to life. And the scriptures tell us very, very clearly that we participate in his crucifixion, and as we participate in his crucifixion, we also share in his resurrection too. We also will be raised to life. We will be set free from the reign of death. It will not have the last word. Jesus has the last word, and his word is love and life. Now, those are two words, sorry. Last words. You know, as Fred Buechner famously said, the worst thing isn't the last thing about the world. The last thing is the best. Fred knew the last thing was not a thing. It was a person, Jesus. And I say all this, even though it might feel like review. Because this is the main and plain of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say all this because for the last 50 years, we have trumpeted this truth. We have prophetically declared Jesus reigns. We have said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You've heard Steve say it. You've heard Bill say it. You've heard all of our former pastors say it. We just want you to know that 50 years ago when we were planted, we were aimed to be a Jesus church. And for the next 50 years, we aim to be a Jesus church too. We are people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will preach this gospel until our very last breath. And part of the reason why I just want to say that is because, I mean, you know the time that we live in, don't you? I mean, we live in a very tricky, complex time. We live in a time that's very tricky if you're an immigrant, isn't it? Amen. We know that ICE has populated our streets. We know that there are agents of ICE right now. And we received a Connect card this last week, and it just sort of spoke to the tricky complexity of our time. I mean, this Connect card comment broke my heart. What the Connect card comment said is, it said, I don't feel safe in this church as a right-leaning person. and even pointed to pastors making pejorative comments about the right, and man, I am so sorry. I don't know. I mean, I know that there are Christians here that lean left and Christians here that lean right, but we are not a partisan church. We are bound by a common identity. We are not primarily Christians. We're only Christians. We're not primarily citizens of heaven. That's our true citizenship. We're not dual citizens. We are truly citizens of heaven. And Jesus is the one that binds us together. It's Jesus that gets people in the room that might not agree with one another, because we know that the primary, the anchoring, the centering reality is actually the kingdom. We're kingdom people first. We're Jesus people first. And if you've come here and heard anything different, I just want to say, I'm so sorry. That's not us. I mean, we might have ideological convictions, but I want you to know that just because we did a Know Your Rights training for our staff, just because we trained our staff on what our rights might be when it comes to eye-centering our building, just because we made changes to building access, just because we hired someone whose job is to watch for any kind of suspicious activity on Sunday, or just because we gave legal counseling to leaders in our La Vina, just because we put people in the parking lot because we learned that the parking lot was really vulnerable, we didn't do that because we're left-leaning or right-leaning. We did it because we're kingdom people. That's why we did it. We didn't do it because we're Democrats or Republicans. And I don't know who you voted for. I'm never going to tell you who to vote for. I don't know. That's immaterial to me. You are here, you're loved, and we are here to come under the banner of the love of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and always. And you just need to hear it from me. You just need to hear it. And if you've gotten that, the impression that we were anything but, if you've gotten the impression that we've done these things because we were woke, or did these things because we were caught up in the torrents of our particular political tumult, if you've gotten that impression, then I'm sorry. Somehow we've sent you the wrong message. The message that I want you to hear is we are infallible, perfect people who have been redeemed by the precious one whose name is Jesus, and it's his gospel that's on our lips and in our hearts. And so, just needed to say that. Okay. Freedom from. Liberty in Jesus is not just freedom from, it's also freedom for. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, it's for freedom that we have been set free. In other words, we have been set free by the freedom giver to also give freedom, to also bring freedom to all of humanity, to join Jesus in bringing freedom to every single person. So I just want to talk about what we're doing to bring liberty to all of humanity through Jesus. Three ways. I'm going to do this very, very quickly, and I've got a couple invitations for you as we do it. The first, discipleship. Now, the Great Commission commands us, or Jesus commands us, to go and to make disciples of all nations. What does it mean to make a disciple? It means to teach them to obey everything that Jesus talked about. Now, we believe that discipleship is at the core of liberty. To turn to Jesus means that you come out of the grip of sin and death. You are freed by the freedom giver, Jesus, and you are freed into, not just free from sin, but you're freed into becoming like Jesus, which means becoming the best version of ourselves, freed into living out his purposes, reflecting his character, doing the actions of the kingdom. That's what discipleship is. It's transformation. You bend, or God bends your life back to him. And as he bends your life back to him, of course, that's not just about belief and assent. It's about what you do with your lives. And so we believe that part of what we are for is for liberty for all of humankind through discipleship, which is why we're working really hard on that. And I wish I had more time to tell you everything we're doing. We are building a congregational way of life, which These are habits that describe life with Jesus as a person who lives in Chicagoland and goes to the Evanston Vineyard. We are training spiritual companions and spiritual directors. I know that this is technical language. If you've got any questions, talk to me. We're just working on it. I guess the thing that I want to say is this. Can you imagine a world in which every person was turned to Jesus? Can you imagine that kind of world? Wouldn't that be a better world? Wouldn't that be a better world if everyone was on the same page? If everyone could put down the swords of their dialectic dialogue and take up peace instead? Wouldn't it be better? And so my invitation to all of you is to invite, just to invite, invite people into liberty. And I'm going to talk about the second thing, school. Now, if we believe that we are to join Jesus in setting all of humanity free, we believe that church is of massive importance, isn't it? Because we talked about last week, return restoration. Where are people going to return to if they don't return to the local church? Remember, Jubilee means return. But I want to tell you that we don't have enough churches. We just don't. In fact, at last count, there are as few as 4 Bible-believing churches for every 10,000 people, which is not enough, is it? 4 Bible-believing churches for every 10,000 people, I think in our city. Churches that are essential to liberty because they tell the story of Jesus. But if we don't have enough, what does that mean? I mean, maybe someone is here visiting from far away. Well, they come to this church and they hear about liberty and Jesus and they go back to their town and they realize there's not a church here that will tell me about him. We need to plant more churches. And so I just want to talk about school, what we're doing for school. Our aim is to build a training center for future pastors and future church planters because we need more churches. And so I've got a lot that I can say about that. I will only say that this is not just an Evanston Vineyard thing. We've drawn up also Hyde Park Vineyard, Legacy Vineyard all the way in Joliet, which I believe is in Illinois somewhere. And the Near West, does Joliet, yeah, it's somewhere, okay. Anyway, all of us were banded together to work together to train future pastors and church planters. And so we've got this ministry leader lab that's coming up, function as an introductory sort of track to learn and to be trained. And if that's interesting to you, I want you to talk to me. I'd love to have you come. All right, third thing, economic justice. Now remember, the Jubilee was not just about people returning to their families. It was also about people returning to the land. It was also about people being liberated from whatever kind of servitude they had sold themselves to. And so this was like an economic fresh start. And part of what it means to be a true Jubilee church is that if we're going to be a Jubilee church, we have to care about economics too, don't we? Listen, in order for us to become the kind of post-racial world that the kingdom of God trumpets all throughout scriptures, where no one is prejudiced because of the color of their skin, I just want to tell you, I've been doing a lot of reading lately on this. We can't do this kind of just work and ignore the rampant economic exploitation, the rampant economic injustice that happens all throughout Chicagoland. We can't ignore that piece. We have to do something about it. Indeed, if you read some of these books, they would say that what sits at the bottom of a lot of this the racial segregation actually is economic, and so we've got to do something about it. That's why we have a care center that feeds upwards to 170 households a week. That's why we resource people for English speaking skills. I think of Terry Campbell and all she's done for a resource center. We have a clothes closet. We owe a debt of gratitude to Christina Calderon. I don't know if she's here today, but I remember the story. She came to Steve and Bill, our founding pastors, with an idea that we could actually do something more than just than just teach people the good news. We could actually show them that through releasing people from poverty. This is why we partner with Together Chicago. This is why I'm in Lisa Haskins, who was here last service, why she was so instrumental in our food pantry. It's why we do these things. But I'm just here to tell you, this is what we've done over the last 50 years. I'd love to be able to tell the story 50 years from now, or whoever will tell that story 50 years from now. Surely it won't be me. But anyway, someone tell the story of we did that at 50 years, and here's all the other things that we've done since then. This is just the beginning. And here's my invitation, and I'm going to do this very, very quickly. I don't have any ideas, really. I wonder, too, part of what I wonder is I wonder if those ideas are to come from you. You know, Paul tells us elsewhere that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I know that verse is talking about free access to God, as Moses had free access to God on Mount Sinai. But haven't you noticed that when you get in the presence of God, he sets your heart on fire? And oftentimes when he sets your heart on fire, it's not just because you're in his presence and you're experiencing his love. He sets you on fire for what you can do. He gives you a dream. I mean, our best ideas for economic injustice and battling that have come from you. And now my ask is for some more ideas. Maybe your small acts of great love, this is where they lie. Maybe there's something that you can do and helps to start. I wonder if they would come from you. I mean, they're not going to come from me. And they're not, well, they might come from you three, but they come from Adama. Yes, Pastor Adama. Anyway, they're not going to come from our pastors. I think they're going to come from us. I think it's going to be all of us working together. And the ideas and then the action in those ideas will be something that we do together. So we will be able to say, whenever we will say it, years from now, the Lord has done great things. Hasn't he done great things? That's one of the psalms that I love to read every now and again. The Lord has done great things for us and through us, as he does. And so, could I invite you all to stand as we close? I'm conscious of the Spirit who gives us freedom, not just to be in God's presence, but also to dream a thing that we never believed could be possible. And so I'm just going to ask us to hold our hands out and ask the Spirit to fill us now. Fill us with ideas, Spirit of God. Fill us with unction. Fill us with the kind of fire that would make us move. Fill us with that. Some of us are beginning to get ideas even now. Some of us are like, man, I can't wait to go up to Ted and tell him, here are 10 things that we should be doing together, you know. Some of us, though, are like, I don't know what's next. And that's okay. I think all that's required of us is our yes. And so this morning, that's how I want us to close. If you could just hold your hands out, and in the quiet of your own hearts, would you say yes to Jesus again? The one who frees us from slavery to sin and death and frees us for what we could never have imagined that we would do. So we say yes to you, Jesus. And we ask that your Spirit would animate that yes. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Yep. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.